Hi friends, this is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus, and if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
Well, I really am thrilled to be beginning a new year together with you. And I'm excited for us to dream about what God is going to accomplish in our lives and in the life of our church over the next year. And we're starting a new message series this morning, and I hope that this series is going to set the tone for our year together, because here's what I think can happen around here over the next 12 months. I think God wants to use us to make a difference for people in our community who are running out of hope. I think new people are going to find their way through these doors, and they won't know anything about Jesus. They won't know about faith. They may not even know why they're here before they arrive, but they're going to discover that God led them here so that they could learn about Christ, and so they could experience grace from people who have experienced grace. I'm hoping that a year from now, each one of us is going to be able to look back and see that our commitment to God has gotten stronger, and our trust in God is greater than ever, and our knowledge of God's love is deeply ingrained in our hearts. That's my hope for us for the next 12 months, and there's really just one thing missing. Just one thing standing in the way of making these dreams become a reality. All we really need is a plan. But I don't know if we have one. We could probably witness amazing things happening around here. We could probably experience incredible spiritual growth if we only knew how. Now, today's January 1st. It's the start of a brand new year. It's the time of year when lots of us are setting goals and trying to make some changes. I've been seeing lots of articles come across my news feed and hearing media coverage and getting email newsletters. They're all encouraging me to set resolutions and goals. You can tell when it gets close to New Year's time because you start getting those flyers in the mail about cheap gym memberships, right? I mean, that's how you know it's New Year's time. And I wonder how many of you, raise your hand if you're the kind of person who likes to make New Year's resolutions. Anyone? Two of you. Okay, all right. We've got some work to do. That's okay. The rest of you guys, how many of the rest of you make it your resolution to not make New Year's resolutions? Okay, all right. That's nearly all the rest of you. You guys are the realists among us, right? The others, the ones who make the resolutions, you're the dreamers. And see, kind of generally, as we enter the new year, there are basically these two groups of people. You got your dreamers and you've got your realists, and you know which one you are, right? Generally, you're either a dreamer or a realist, and chances are, if you're a realist, then the dreamers drive you a little crazy sometimes. And if you're a dreamer, the realists can be a drag, right? Because the dreamers start the new year saying, this is my year. I'm going to accomplish something big. This is going to be great. And then the realists look at them and say, you said that last year. We both see the world a little different, and that's okay. That's part of how we're wired. But the truth is that all of us, the dreamers and the realists, we all hope that we're going to make a little bit of progress over the course of the year. But progress just doesn't always come easy, does it? If you've ever made a resolution, if you've ever set a goal and then failed to achieve it, then you know what I'm talking about. And so when I cast a vision, when I say I'm dreaming about us building a stronger commitment to God together or learning to trust God more over the course of the next year, that's not simple. That's not as simple as just reading a book or learning a few new skills. We're talking about changing lifetimes of habits and attitudes and lifestyles, right? We're not just talking about a tune-up so that we can make, you know, make a little tune-up to the lives that we already have. We're talking about a major overhaul to the lives that we already have, because really we all start out pretty hopeless. A few years ago, there was a reality TV show. It aired on the Golf Channel, so if you're not a big fan of golf, you probably didn't see it. But it was a prime example of dealing with a hopeless case. It featured Hank Haney, the legendary golf coach who's worked with professionals like Tiger Woods in his coaching career, only this time on the show, he wasn't working with Tiger. He was trying to coach Charles Barkley, the Basketball Hall of Famer who's been accused of having the worst golf swing in history. Okay? You can watch a video of Barkley's golf swing, and even if you're not a golfer, it's pretty obvious that something's not right here. He's a big guy standing over a little ball already, but then the swing takes like three times as long as it's supposed to take. And he's been ridiculed about it for years. People stop him on the street and try to give him golf tips, try to tell him, give him advice on how to fix it. He's tried to correct it, but he hasn't made much progress. Don't we all know that feeling? Haven't we all tried and failed to change or fix something that's just part of who we are? It's ingrained into who we are. I mean, you can try real hard to become a healthy eater, but eating all the kale in the world is not going to rid you of an appetite for Bluebell ice cream, is it? And the same is true in our spiritual walk. You can try to make yourself develop good spiritual habits. You can become a Bible reader. You can become a church attender. You can become a volunteer and still feel like that doesn't come naturally to me. It's like there's a missing piece. And you know, as I reflected, I thought about the kind of preaching that I typically do around here. We do a lot of preaching for life change. We do a lot of preaching around here that encourages us to change our behavior, and we try to make the messages applicable so that we'll all walk away every Sunday knowing what we should focus on doing. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing to make positive spiritual change. That's part of what we mean when we talk about next steps here at Heritage. But I tell you what, you can listen to a lot of messages about how to be more spiritual, and that's not enough, is it? It's not enough to help you make progress. You need some additional help. And so Charles Barkley got help from the golf coach, Hank Haney, and together they were able to make some improvement on Barkley's swing, but it took a lot more than just fine-tuning. And this morning, I want to tell you about a spiritual factor that I believe could make all the difference in your spiritual journey this year. And it's better than willpower. It's better than technique. It's better than new information. I want to tell you about the coach that can take your connection to God to the next level. And I'm not talking about a person. And I'm not talking about a sermon series, and I'm not talking about a church program. I'm talking about a gift that God wants to give to you. You know, last week we wrapped up our Christmas sermon series. We called it Unwrapped, and we were talking about gifts that God wants to give to us. But the gift that we're talking about in this series, it needed its own. It needed its own set of messages. And to introduce it this morning, I want to start by telling you an ancient story. It's found in the Old Testament portion of your Bible, which is essentially the first half of your Bible. And it's in a book called Ezekiel. All right. Now, you'll be forgiven if you have to use the table of contents to find Ezekiel. John's doing the same thing up here. No big deal. Now, Ezekiel is a Jewish prophet that lived about 2,600 years ago. And if you want to understand the book of Ezekiel, it helps to have some context on the history of ancient Israel. All right, now you can imagine that takes some time that we don't have this morning. So we're going to do a quick run through, and we're going to see if we can get caught up on about 600 years of history in about 60 seconds. Are you ready? All right, you got to pay close attention here. All right. God chose the people of Israel to be a public demonstration of how good life can be when you trust God to be your protector and your provider. He made a deal with Israel. He made a promise to them. And he said, as long as you follow my laws, as long as you reject all the other gods, all the other deities, he said, I will protect you and I'll make you prosper. This is our deal together, God said. And God gave them their own land and he gave them everything they needed. And they became a kingdom and they were thriving and things were good. But throughout their history, Israel never continuously held up their end of the bargain. Never. The Israelites went through phases of obedience, but more phases of disobedience. They would worship God alone for a while, then they would turn their attention to the gods of the neighboring nations. And the kingdom eventually split in two, Israel and Judah, and they continued down their downward spirals. But God wouldn't give up. God kept on sending messengers to them and saying, hey, you're not holding up your side of the bargain. Come on back. And things just didn't get better. With just a few exceptions, both kingdoms kept moving further and further and further away from God. So God said, well, the only way to get through to you is to start removing my protection so that they could see what life was really like without him. He was hoping they would come back to their senses, but they didn't change. They kept living for themselves. They kept trying to look like all the other nations around them. And so eventually God allowed both kingdoms, Israel and Judah, to be conquered by other foreign world powers. And the last stand came when the army of the powerful Babylonian Empire surrounded the capital city, Jerusalem, and conquered Judah. And the Babylonians went back home. And they left a powerless, impoverished group of the Jews there to maintain a settlement in that area. But they marched about 15,000 survivors back to Babylon as their captives. And that was the end of the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. All right, you got the picture? It took a little longer than 60 seconds, but thanks for sticking with me. That's the moment when Ezekiel enters the story. You see, Ezekiel was a priest who was included among the survivors who were taken back to Babylon, okay? He experienced the siege of Jerusalem. He experienced the moment when he found out the temple had been destroyed. And once they got to Babylon, Ezekiel receives a call from God to be a prophet and to speak on God's behalf to the people who have been taken away. God is still trying. God's still trying to reach these people and remind them of their agreement. He's still trying to call them to obedience. But you got to imagine Ezekiel's audience, right? The people he's talking to. He's talking to some of the most downtrodden, most discouraged people you can imagine. I mean, their country, their possessions, some of their neighbors have been destroyed and they've all been forced to move and become subjects in a foreign land. And so Ezekiel starts preaching messages of restoration and hope for the future. And these people, they're not in the mood to hear that kind of stuff. They were hopeless, not hopeful. But let me tell you something about God. God is a God who has no trouble operating in otherwise hopeless situations. That doesn't bother him a bit. And so he gives Ezekiel a vision of what's possible with God's power, and it's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 37. It begins in verse 1. I want you to follow along with me as we read. Ezekiel is reporting this experience as he's preaching to the other exiles in Babylon. He says, here's what happened to me. He says, the Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. Okay, now he's reporting about this vision that he experienced. He says, the Spirit led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor, and they were scattered everywhere across the ground, and they were completely dried out. All right, now it was common It was common in this era for God to explain his plans through vision and metaphor. And so Ezekiel experiences this vision of walking around a real valley of death. There's bones everywhere. And they're dry bones, which means they've been there a long, long time. And then God asks Ezekiel this question. In verse 3, he says, "Son of man," that's his nickname for Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" And Ezekiel says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know the answer to that." That's the Hebrew translation of "you tell me." You see, Ezekiel's got faith that nothing's impossible with God, but he doesn't have any idea how this might possibly work out. He doesn't know how these bones could become living people, but he figures if anyone knows, it's God. And so God speaks again. Verse 4. "Then God said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to these bones.'" All right, you can just picture the bones not listening. "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, 'Hey, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you. I'm going to make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you, and I will cover you with skin, and I will put breath into you, and you will come to life, and then you'll know that I'm the Lord.'" And so Ezekiel says, "So I said that. I spoke this message just as he told me. And suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley." Wouldn't you love to hear what that sounds like? "There was a rattling noise all across the valley, and the bones of each body came together, and they attached themselves as complete skeletons. And then, as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, and then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. And so then God said to me, 'Speak to him again. Speak a prophetic message to the winds this time, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again.' And so I did it. I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies, and they all came to life. And they stood on their feet, a great army." Talk about a crazy dream, right? I mean, Zeke sees dead men walking. But there's a meaning behind this. There's a meaning behind the vision that he has received, and God explains it in the next few verses, starting in verse 11. It says, "Then God said to me, 'Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel.'" The people who are saying, "We've become old dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished." He said, they feel hopeless. They feel like they have no future. They feel like all is lost. And here they are in Babylon just waiting for the end. Because, I mean, like, there's nothing after this. But he says, those bones, they represent Israel. Verse 12, "Therefore, I want you to tell Israel. I want you to prophesy to them and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I will open your graves of exile, and I will cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And when this happens, oh, my people, you will know that I am the Lord.'" God says, "I'm going to make things work out so that you get to go back home. I know that seems impossible. I know your situation seems hopeless, but that's perfect. In fact, that's just right for me, because when it happens, when you find yourself back in your homeland, you're going to look back and think the only way that could have happened is because I made it happen." And then he says something mysterious. It's in verse 14. He says, "I'm going to put my spirit in you, and you will live again, and you'll return home to your own land, and then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done what I said." You see, God is promising. He's promising these people that he's been promising for generations and keeping his promises after one after another. He's promising them again. He says, "I'm going to restore life to your hopeless situation, but there's more to it. I'm also going to give you a new spirit," he says. Now, that doesn't mean much based on that one sentence. But this isn't the first time Ezekiel's audience has heard him say that. Because chapter 37 is actually just a section of a longer message that he was sharing. And if we turn back one chapter, if you go back in your Bible to chapter 36, you find a really important section where God's telling the exiles why he's going to bring them back. Why he's going to restore them to Israel. He says, "It's not because you've earned it. It's not because you deserve it. It's for the sake of my reputation in the world," God says. "Because the rest of the world has started to believe that the God of the Jews is powerless, and I can't have that. And so I'm going to bring you back." And then, and I want you to highlight, I want you to underline this verse in your Bible if you got it. Chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, he says, "Then, after I bring you back, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and I'll give you a tender and responsive heart. And I'll put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." See, God wasn't going to depend on the Israelites to be obedient on their own. He was going to help them. He was going to do it for them. He was going to give them a spiritual heart transplant. He says, "I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I'll give you a tender, responsive heart. I'll put my spirit inside you so that you will want to, so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." Have you ever, in a moment of reflection, in a moment of just being soberly honest with yourself, have you ever thought, "I don't know why trusting God is so challenging for me. I don't know why being obedient does not come easily for me." If you've ever thought that, I want you to know you're not alone. Because I think any honest believer has thought that same thing. And I've got good news for you this morning that God is well aware that you and I do not have the inner strength to change ourselves. It's just not there. We don't have that much strength. We don't have that much willpower. We don't have that much motivation. We don't even have that much ambition. God knows you don't have the inner strength to change yourself, but God's not expecting that of you. You aren't a failure if you haven't been able to put every sin behind you. You aren't a failure if you haven't been able to turn your back on every temptation. See, God wants you to be obedient, but he wants to help you get there. You're not going by yourself. And it's not just a tune-up. It's a major overhaul. Let me tell you the story of how the Charles Barkley story ended up. He worked with Coach Haney for hours and hours and hours. He hit thousands and thousands of golf balls, 1,000 balls every day. Swing looks better, doesn't it? But do you notice anything strikingly different besides just how fast it happens? Tim saw it. He's left-handed now. He used to be a righty. And Coach Haney worked with him for hours and hours and hours on trying to get him to stop that hitch in his swing, trying to get him to keep his head still, trying to work on even his mental game. And finally he said, you know what? You don't need just a tune-up on the swing you've got. You need something totally different. You need a totally different approach to the game. So I want you to turn around and hit the ball from the other side. And now he's not getting last place in all the celebrity pro-am tournaments anymore. Now people aren't approaching him on the street and saying, hey, I think I can fix your swing. Let me tell you what the problem is. Now, because he has received a totally different way to hit the ball, now he's actually proud to be filmed playing golf. He just needed some additional help. He needed a new approach. He needed a whole different frame of mind. And Coach Haney helped him approach it all different. And I think this is how it works in our spiritual life. I think you and I, we need additional help. I mean, we can say, yeah, I want to try to be like Jesus. I want to be generous and I want to be forgiving and I want to, you know, not seek revenge and I want to let somebody strike me on one cheek and then, yeah, go ahead and hit me again, you know. I want to follow all of Jesus' instructions, but when it comes down to it, if you hit me in the face, I'm not sure I'm strong enough to say, okay, here, try again. God says, I'll help you. I'll help you with that. I want to put a new spirit inside of you. I'm not going to just fine-tune the spirit that you have. I'm not just going to make minor tweaks and little adjustments. I'm going to overhaul who you are from the inside out. I want you to allow me to make changes in your heart that are going to lead to changes in your life. I want to help you become the kind of person who wants to do right, who wants to do my will, who wants to do what you were designed to do, who wants to do what's best for you and for me. God says, I'll do that for you. You just have to let me in. Let me put a new spirit into your life. You know, when I think about struggles with sin, when I think about how difficult it is to resist temptation, when I think about how hard it is to say no to the things that capture our hearts, when I analyze that, I realize that what's really happening there is that I just want the temptation more than I want God, right? I mean, that's at the end of the day, when you give in to whatever your temptation is, that at the end of the situation, what's really happened there is you just wanted what tempted you more than you wanted God. And God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I want to give you a new spirit so that you want me more. So that you want me more than anything else. And in the moments when you've struggled, in the moments when we continue to struggle, that's a moment when we need to say, God, I need more of your spirit. God, I can't do this by myself. I need more of your spirit to be inside of me and help me want you more. God says, I'll do that for you. I can put my spirit in dead things. So you're way beyond, you're not hopeless. I've still got hope for you. And there is hope for you. And we're going to spend some time over the next number of weeks learning about what God's Spirit does in us, for us, and through us. But I want you to know that God is begging for you to accept this gift. He's begging for you to take a step and say, okay, I'm ready.